be blessed. Be blessed. And we're looking at the eight, what is commonly called Beatitudes, that Jesus gives at the introduction of his sermon. We call the Sermon on the Mount. And they're not just eight simple platitudes for us to poetically just kind of, oh, isn't that nice? But these are messages in and of themselves, so radical, so life-changing. I can only imagine what the reaction was when the people originally heard the teaching that Jesus gave. How it must have silenced them. How it must have caused them to wonder, God, is this really true? Is this really for me? And I want us to understand that the Beatitudes are not simply truths that are going to be applied when we get to heaven. They're not going to just be applied in the future when Jesus comes. But these are truths that God gives us to live out today, that every follower of Jesus Christ is called to live out each and every one of these Beatitudes and so walk in God's forever blessing. How many want to walk in God's blessing? Let me see your hands. Well, folk, Jesus gives us the way. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 5 one more time. And let's begin reading at verse 3 together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I was reading a story this week that so ably illustrates the common way of thinking in our society. A professional football team was preparing for the annual draft. As the coaches talked about possible picks, the head coach was asked, "What kind of player are we looking for? Do we want the guy that gets knocked down and gets back up? Or the guy that gets knocked down and gets up and gets knocked down again and stays down? Or the guy that's knocked down and gets up every time?" The head coach responded, "We don't want any of those guys. We want the guy that's knocking everybody else down." And maybe the Lions need to be reminded of that. If we are to summarize the unwritten rule of life in our society, whether it be on the professional football field, the elementary school playground, or the office towers in downtown Vancouver and Victoria, we could probably summarize the number one rule as this: the strong rule the weak, or look out for number one. The person with the most toys wins. I think it's more than, I think we all understand that if we ask people in the world, more than likely they would say, if you want to be happy, never in any way appear to be weak. When I sat down to prepare this message, I thought how contemporary and up-to-date Jesus' words are to us today. They seem so contradictory to the mindset of much of how our world thinks and acts. But as we continue to look into Jesus and his road to the blessed life, we come to one of his most eyebrow-raising statements. And all who were listening to Jesus' words were living under the iron thumb of Russian oppression. And if you were to ask them the question, "What does it mean to be happy?" I have no doubt that many, if not most, would respond to get rid of the Romans. to lift up Israel again as the number one nation, to get rid of our oppressors. And yet Jesus completely silences them with these ear-shattering, spirit-exalting words, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek? Jesus, are you serious? Come on, that's not how we get ahead. We get ahead by pushing ourselves. We get ahead by being out in front. We get ahead by being number one. We get ahead by doing whatever it takes to win. Jesus, what do you mean, blessed be the meek? Lamb are meek, and we know what happens to them. In fact, there is a popular cartoon that Disney produced a year or two ago called Zootopia. And any parent or grandparent here today knows exactly what movie that is. In fact, you would be interested to note that one of the lead cartoonists and contributors to that is a Christian, and he's also a son of one of our PAOC pastors. And in that movie, it centers on a little rabbit. And this little rabbit has a dream. A dream to move to the big city called Zootopia, where anybody and everybody can be anything they want. And what this little bunny wanted to be more than anything was a police officer. To change the world by being a cop. And of course, everyone from her parents to her teachers to her friends said, "It's impossible, Ike. Nobody will ever be a policeman." After all, the main police officers in that movie were gorillas and rhinoceroses and lions and tigers and bears and creatures that had physical power. That's how you make change. That's how it is. It's the strong, the weak little. And then there is this little lamb who was the assistant to the mayor, who was a lion. And this little assistant was actually a lamb. And it turns out that this lamb was actually manipulating things, because what she wanted to do was to become mayor, because she knew if she had that position of mayor, then she would have power. And what that movie, the message of that movie, I think so fits in to what we want to share today. Because power is not held in an office. It's not held in a position. Neither is it held in physical strength or mental acumen. But true life-changing power that Jesus says, if you want to change the world, if you want to lead in this world, if you want to make change on this planet from now and eternity, then the influence will be held by those who walk in meekness. And some would say that's ridiculous. In fact, even the dictionary defines meekness as quiet, gentle, and not willing to argue or express your opinions in a forceful way. Another dictionary defines it as being quiet and unwilling to disagree or fight or to strongly support personal ideas and opinions. There are some of us in that room that would listen to that and go, "Yeah, right, that's not me." But put plain and simple, for many of us, meekness means weakness. If we're weak, then we're vulnerable. Jesus says, though, "Blessed be the meek." This is a paradox. How can it be? But I want us to understand, first and foremost, this morning, that Jesus is nowhere near saying, "Blessed are the weak." In fact, God's word shows us that the blessed life is a completely upside down to the world in which we live. How many know that if you want to live blessed, then it's a good idea to live it God's way? Do you agree with that? So let's understand what meekness is. Several translations render this word differently. The New American Standard Bible says, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." The Living Bible says, the meek and the lowly are fortunate, for the whole wide world belongs to them. And the Amplified Bible again says, blessed, inwardly peaceful, spiritually secure, worthy of respect are the gentle, the kind-hearted, the sweet-spirited, the self-controlled, for they will inherit the earth. Well, what does this word mean? You see, part of the problem is that we misunderstand what this word meekness is all about. The word translated meek actually comes from a Greek word, praeus. Say that with me, praeus. There, I just taught you some Greek. Don't you just feel so intellectually encouraged? I know actually a couple words. I know a couple words, Richard. The word praeus is what Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. In fact, it is used a total of 5 times in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, Peter uses this to instruct women not to cultivate beauty through outward appearance, like the latest hairstyles, fine clothes, or great makeup. Instead, real beauty, he writes, comes from within, from a gentle and praeus spirit. Praeus is also used in Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, which quotes Zechariah chapter 9. The people of Jesus' day expected their Messiah to come to Jerusalem as a conquering hero, the mighty warrior who would set them free from the captivity of the Romans. But rather than riding on a white victorious horse, rather than coming to defeat the political enemies of Israel, he comes meek and lowly on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy, coming as the king who is gentle and riding on a donkey. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus again used the word praeus when he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Praeus, gentle and humble. Jesus describes himself here as meek. Jesus thus invites us to find rest to our souls as we are joined together with him, learning by his example. Here's the best way I can explain to us what this word means. It is power under control. It's a word used to describe the taming of a wild animal, and this especially applied to the taming or bringing under control a wild horse. In Jesus' day, the Romans would take a wild stallion and bring it under the control of its master. And there are several in our congregation here today who understand truly what this means. And if you would take a wild horse from the wilderness of Kamloops to the stalls of the Royal Canadian Mounted Police horse riders, you can put 2 stallions side by side. They will be the same height, the same weight. They will possess the same strength and probably run at the same speed. The difference is that one of them has been brought praeus under control of its master. Strength or power under control. You see, meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. It is power completely surrendered to the will and power of God. What does this look like? Well, let's turn to the Word of God and let's look at some pictures of what this means for you and I. First picture I want us to think about is Abraham. Abraham was living in the pagan city of Ur of the Chaldees, and God said, Abraham, I want you to get up, get out of this city, take your family to a land that I'm going to show you. Then in Genesis chapter 12, God gave Abraham a tremendous promise. He said, you're going to have seed like the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. Abraham, out of your heritage, I'm going to bring forth a nation, my chosen people. And then in Genesis chapter 13, something peculiar happens. Abraham had a nephew named Lot. And Lot traveled with Abraham all through his journey. And there grew a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. You see, God had blessed Abraham to the point where already he was becoming a very wealthy and powerful man. Lot also was experiencing great wealth and success, but there was only so much pasture to go around. And so there began a conflict between the two different groups, the two different houses. And so Abraham tells us in verses 8 to 9 of chapter 13, Abraham said to Lot, "Please understand, I am going to wipe you out if you don't start obeying me and respecting me and realizing I'm your elder and I know what's best. So Lot, you better get your act in gear." And you know what? Abraham would have had every single right and reason and authority to say those words. But listen to how Abraham responds to Lot. Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Abram said to Lot, "Look, we are family. You choose which portion you want, and I will take what is left." And we read that and we wonder, Abraham, I think you must have failed business 101. Abraham had all the power to claim whatever land he wanted. He had the power, but notice he never used it to his advantage. What a beautiful picture of what it means to submit our wills to God's. Abraham knew in his heart that God was in control, and if Lot took the left side, that God would work all things out. If Lot took the right side, then God would work it out there. His meekness is seen in that Abraham had the right and the power, but he never used it for his own benefit. Second picture I want to share with you is Joseph. Oh, we love the story of Joseph. I can't wait. I am dwelling on and working on a series on Joseph, possibly for the new year next summer. And I love his story. We all love his story. And if you're unfamiliar with Joseph, Joseph was one of 11 brothers that were born to his father, Jacob. He was the favorite of the clan, which did not stand him in good stead with his other brothers. His other brothers weaved a plan together to get rid of Joseph, and so they tied him up, threw him in a pit, and then they sold him into slavery to someone who in turn sold him into slavery to the Egyptians. He wasn't heard of again for 20 years. In fact, his father Jacob and the brothers thought he probably died. No one thought anything different until a famine began to take over the entire whole countryside and Egypt and the entire whole land. And so they had no other choice but to lay down their weapons, collect their belongings, go down to Egypt and try to find some food, whatever food they could find. And they found themselves in front of the very prime minister of Egypt itself. But unbeknownst to them, the man standing before them in regal power, regal clothes, who held almost as much power as Pharaoh himself, they had no idea that the person standing before them was Joseph, their younger brother. But he knew who they were. No, apparently there have been attempts made at reconstructing this story for Hollywood. And Hollywood looks at this story and they say, no, this can't be true. No one would respond the way Joseph did. And so they tried to change things to make it look a little bit more palatable to the world. But as Joseph stands before his brothers, he finally cannot hold it in, and he identifies who he is, and you could probably imagine in your minds every single one of those faces turning pale white as they realize the jig is up. And now Joseph has all the power and the authority and the legal rights to get even. And then what does Joseph do? Joseph embraces them, gives them not just what they wanted, but gives them more than what they deserved. That's meekness. Joseph was no coward. He exercised great power in Egypt. Meekness is not cowardice. Meekness is power under control. Meekness does not show up when you are wrong. Meekness shows up when you are right, when you have the power to wrong someone who has wronged you, but you don't. That's meekness. There's Joseph. There's Abraham. Then, of course, there's Moses. And the Bible states that Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. And yet Moses was certainly not a meek man. Adopted into the household of Pharaoh, he was raised in the courts of Egypt under the best education. He had the best training. He had more wealth than any young man could imagine. And then he gave it all up to be identified with his birth family, the Hebrews. One day the Bible says that Moses, although he had power, it wasn't under control. And this was evidenced one day when he had in a fit of anger and self-righteousness, took the life of an Egyptian taskmaster. The result was he ended up running for 40 years in the Midian desert. But it was here during these 40 years that Moses understood what real strength and power is all about. It's not in the position you hold. It's not in the name you profess. It's not in the heritage in which you were born. Real power is not felt in brains, brawn, degrees, wealth, or any of these things. Moses had it all. He lost it all. But he came to understand what real power and authority was. And it was when he surrendered all of that to God himself. And his meekness is so wonderfully displayed years later, after God miraculously delivers the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. They're traveling through the wilderness, and in Numbers chapter 12, Moses faces conflict, and the kind of conflicts none of us like to have. It was a family conflict. His brother Aaron and sister Miriam confronted him. And the reason they confronted him was because his wife Zipporah evidently had died, and he had married an Ethiopian woman. Some have suggested that they were upset because it was a matter of race. I don't think that was it at all. I think they were just giving an excuse, because the real reason for their conflict is given when Miriam says to his brother Moses, "Who do you think you are? Do you think you're the only one that has the voice of God?" It was jealousy. They were jealous because of what they saw God doing in and through Moses. And Moses could have called down thunder and lightning right then and there. But you know what he does? Even after God judges Isaac, Aaron and his sister Miriam with leprosy, does Moses cross his arms, across his chest, and go, "There, I told you. How dare you insult the Lord's anointed?" No, what does he do? He falls on his face before God, the God in whom he saw face to face for 40 days, the God who had given Moses the Ten Commandments and the law. He falls on the face of a holy God, and he intercedes for those who were criticizing him. He intercedes for mercy. And that's meekness. He doesn't defend himself. He allows God to defend him. And then he prays for God's mercy. He submitted himself to God, and God vindicated him. That's meekness. That's meekness. And then, of course, there's Jesus. He's the supreme example of true meekness. He was the most powerful one to ever walk the earth, and yet his power was always under the Father's control. Just think for a moment. There are two instances in Jesus' life, towards the end of his life, where he could have dramatically displayed his power and authority. Remember when Jesus was riding in to Jerusalem? He didn't need to raise an army to defeat the Romans or anyone else who would try to stand in his way. Jesus had the power to call the dead to life with his own word. Certainly he could bring the living to their graves the same way. Jesus was meek. He submitted his strength to the will of the Father. And then as he hung on the cross, pain just searing through his body, and even the two criminals on either side just saying to him, if you're the Son of God, then call on your God. And I'll never forget Jesus' words. Do you remember them? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. That's meekness. When Jesus, before that, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter thought he would help Jesus out as the guards come to arrest Jesus. And Peter takes a sword that he had been carrying with him and dices off the ear of Malchus, the priest's servant. Jesus turns to Peter, and you remember what he said. He said, Peter, put your sword away. Now is not the time. Don't you know that I could call a legion of angels? Think about that. He could have. He should have. But what does he do? He picks up that bloodied, mangled ear and plops it back on the side of the head of Malchus and heals him. That's meekness. That's power under control. That is strength submitted to the will of God. And when you and I live in that kind of submission to God, it has no other choice but to impact every relationship of your life. Meekness is that quality that's best demonstrated in every practical area of our lives, whether it's the circumstances that we face, whether it's people that offend us and drive us absolutely nuts. But it's especially demonstrated when we're dealing with people who are difficult and unreasonable. And you know where I see this most demonstrated? On Facebook and social media. There are two types of people that are on Facebook. There are those that like to put on memes of kitty cats and puppy dogs. And then there are others that will put on statements that are only fish bait for those who are trolling the internet looking for an argument. And folk, there are those who spend their time looking for opportunities to vent their own opinions and to get you mad. You know what meekness is? Meekness says, thank you for your opinion. Unfriend. That's it. We don't get involved in those kind of meaningless arguments. In fact, if you're wondering about where you are on the meekness thermometer, let me give you a test. Kent Hughes, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, notes some practical benchmarks where you and I can assess whether we are manifesting the meekness that Christ calls for. First of all is harshness. If you are mean in your treatment of others, if there is an absence of gentleness in your treatment of others, you're probably not operating in meekness. Then there's grasping. If you make sure you always get yours first, if being number one is the subtle driving force in your life, if you care little about how your actions affect others, you're not operating in meekness. Then there's the vengeful. If you're known as someone never to cross, if you always get your pound of flesh, you're definitely not operating in meekness. You might understandably say, well, that's not me. I'm not geared to be quiet or gentle. And that's Jesus' point. Listen to me carefully. The point of being meek is that it's not about you. It's about you and I being submitted to God and his power and allowing him to work through you. You see, meekness is not a natural response for any of us. In fact, you can prove that by how you respond on Facebook. Meekness is a supernatural response flowing from a life submitted to God's rule. John Hamby is a writer and a pastor, and he makes this note. Meekness is self-control, which manifests itself in a gentle spirit based on an unshakable confidence in God. It is self-control based on God's control. It is truly a supernatural virtue produced by the Holy Spirit. Meekness comes because you have so surrendered your life to God that he is free to demonstrate his power in you in the most difficult moments of life. And that brings me to my preaching point this morning. It's not about you. It's about God. It's not about your strength, wit, or genius, or position. It's about God's power in you. We live a blessed life when we choose to live in God's strength, not our own. At the end of the day, that's what living in meekness is all about, folk. And when we choose to live submitted to God's strength, this is what Jesus says. It says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Now, what on earth does this mean? Well, obviously, it's not a promise that we're going to have a mansion over here on the waterfront. Though I wouldn't mind that. But that's not the point. The point is that we are not going to take over government. It's not the point that we're going to possess all kinds of things that give us power. No. The Lord says without hesitation, it's the meek who will inherit the earth. And we struggle with that. How can that be? What Jesus is saying, I believe, is twofold. First of all, he's saying, we're going to live a life that's content in where God has placed us, allowing him to use us with his power flowing among us. We're going to be content because we know God is in control, that God is working through us, and that God is going to bring things to his glory. We don't allow ego to become so inflated that we think that we deserve more. We become content and rest in what God has allowed us to be a part in our lives. We realize that through Christ, we possess all things. That's what it means to inherit the earth. It means that we are going to make an influence for Christ that no army, that no government, that no prime minister or president or king can ever hope to yield. But there also is a secondary part to it. And some of you are probably wondering, Pastor, are you going to get to this point? Yeah. I thought I'd leave the best to last. Because you see, Jesus is not only inviting us to, what Jesus is saying is that there will be a day when we shall inherit the earth. And he means it quite literally. Here there is an emphatic pronoun that literally means, blessed are the meek, for they only shall inherit the earth. And in the Greek, this word means to receive an allotted portion. It is the same word that was used when Israel was when the land was being divvied out among the children of Israel, that they were all given an allotted physical portion. Jesus says, the day is coming. The day is going to come when you are going to receive what you have all been in hope for. You're going to receive what God has promised. And when is that day going to come? It's going to come that when evil seems to be at its apex, the skies are going to burst open. A light is going to shine from heaven, and in the midst of that light, there is going to come one riding on a white stallion, and he's going to be wearing a crown and a sash across his chest saying, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to set foot on Mount Zion, splitting it in two. And from there, he is going to rule this planet, and we are going to inherit the earth because he will be the forever king. You know what the most exciting part is? That today, right now, Jesus invites us to join in his meekness. He says to his disciples, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back to the platform, and I'm going to ask our prayer team and elders to be prepared to come to the front to pray. And many of you already understand what a yoke is. A yoke is a wooden frame which is put on the back of an oxen or an animal around their necks, joining them together for a common task. And folk, here's the good news. If you and I are yoked to Jesus, who do you think is pulling the load? You see, you're facing a situation, some of you, and you can't do it alone. You are feeling weak, emotionally, spiritually, even physically. And you feel as if you can't go any further. And for some, you may have that temptation to lash out. But Jesus says, hey, I've got your back. I'm at your side. I'm here to lead you to the other, through the muck and the mire and the rocks and the dirt and the stuff that seems to be holding you back. Lean on me. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly. And guess what? That meek and lowly one is leading us through, and he's going to lead us through to victory. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Could we stand together? I want to invite the elders that are here, and I want to invite our prayer team to come, and I want you to just right now come to the front. And as the worship team leads us, if you would like prayer this morning, maybe you need to come and you need to commit your life afresh to the Lord today. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. I invite you to come, and we'd love to pray with you and to lead you to Jesus. If you're here today and you're facing a situation that you feel you can't go an inch more, I encourage you to come. Take that few feet forward, because you're not alone. We're going to pray with you, and we're going to pray in the Holy Spirit, and we're going to pray that God's going to bring you through to glory. Amen. Worship team, lead us, and you come as you would like to for prayer.